Well, good morning. I've been looking forward to sharing this time in the Word with you. I also want to say what a remarkable week it has truly been. I'm so thankful for all the people who gave of their time and their talent and their treasures, who volunteered in so many ways to assist with VBS. What an awesome, awesome gift you gave to the children with just your presence and your gifts and talents, and it's, we trust that as they heard the word of God, that it will not return void. And I'm so glad that so many participated in that. And what a joy it was Saturday. Sounds strange, actually, to say, but it was a joy to be a part of Ruth Stuckey's funeral service and to hear the congregation sing songs of praise, to give God glory for her life, and to acknowledge that she is in the presence of the Lord and Savior. What a tremendous privilege to be a part of such a service and to just recognize the great joy we have in knowing that our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. It'll never perish, it'll never spoil, and it will never, ever fade. This morning, our sermon is from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And if you're following along in your sanctuary Bible, you're going to find that on page 1003. And I would encourage you to take a moment to open your Bibles and get that passage right in front of you so you see it. We want to indulge ourselves in the Word of God, and it's best to have it there in front of us, not just listening to the Word. I'd like to read through the entire little story to you first. And then let's spend some time taking it apart, shall we? The scripture reads as follows. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that as we read your word, your Holy Spirit will speak into each of our lives, speaking to us in particular. And I pray, Father God, that the things that we hear, the things that your Spirit draws us to, will cause us to be stirred and desire to love you more. And we pray, Father God, that we will always be people who don't just listen to the word, but people who put it into practice in our lives, that we might bring you glory and you the honor, for you are richly deserving. So we entrust this time to you. We look forward to what you have for us, Father God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we entrust ourselves to you. Amen. It starts this way. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. And with this language, essentially what Mark is doing is he's making a reference back to chapter 1, verse 16, where he told us about the calling of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now, by referring back to that story, he's both making a comparison and Mark is attempting to make a contrast. And he's using the two stories to expand his Christology, to expand his reader's understanding of who Jesus is and the power of Jesus' ministry and the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they were all fishermen. Fishing was considered an integral part of the economic life of the community. In fact, it was the primary staple diet, you know, bread and fish. It was the primary means of getting protein, actually, for the people. And this occupation, it didn't place people very high on the social ladder, but it wasn't also the very bottom either. And it was looked upon in a positive light. It was something that had to be done. It was honest, socially acceptable work for a Jewish man to be engaged in. And Jesus had been walking along, and he found these men engaged in their trade. And he called to them, "Come, follow me." And they left their nets, and they followed him. You know, a lot of times people want to say, well, they must have had a lot of experience with him beforehand. They didn't just drop their nets and follow him. That sounds crazy. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, he called, and they followed. And just like Simon and Andrew and James and John, Levi was also a Jewish man who was busy at his work when Jesus came upon him. But instead of his being engaged in work that was generally viewed in a positive way, well, Levi was a tax collector. Now, this particular line of work brought with it a very significant negative social stigma. Tax collectors were notorious in first century Israel. They were seen as dishonest because they were allowed to collect more tax than was actually called for by the government, and then they could use the leftover to supply their own income. So obviously, they tended to tax a little more than was necessary. They were known to occasionally use intimidation, sometimes even force, in the collection of the taxes, and they regularly had contact with Gentiles. And if we know anything about the Jews, we know this. They knew the Jews did not want to have contact, especially faithful Jews did not want to have contact with Gentiles of any sort. And on top of all of that, tax collectors were also seen as traitors to the nation because they were often in the employ of the Roman occupying army. Or they were in the employ of a lackey to the Roman occupiers. Now, given the location of this story in Galilee, probably near Capernaum, scholars tell us that Levi was probably a minor official in the Jewish client king Herod Antipas's service. Now, Herod was loathed by the Jews. He was absolutely loathed. And this toll station for Herod Antipas was probably along something called the Via Maris, which was a major road that ran all the way from Damascus, currently Syria, to the far west coast of Israel, to a city called Caesarea. And so because it was so heavily traded, they would put the toll booth right there to collect the customs and to stop traders as they came through. And this money would have all gone to, the majority of it would have gone to Herod Antipas. And Herod was hated primarily because of his bloodlines. He was not considered to be a full Jew. And because he was in the service of the Romans. So given the fact that Levi was in the service of Herod Antipas, who was in the service of the Romans, and Levi was a tax collector, he was a very, very unpopular man. Recognize also that a Jew who chose to be in the customs service, chose to be a tax collector, was often excommunicated completely from the local synagogue, pushed away from the faith community. And often, their service brought derision and disgrace upon their families. Jesus' call to this man would have been very provocative. Although it was unusual for a teacher like Jesus to invite men like Simon and Andrew and James and John to become his disciples, at least they were Jewish men engaged in good work who bore no social stigma. The Pharisees might have been confused by his choice of disciples. They might well have even been confused by his methodology for choosing disciples. Rabbis didn't typically go to men and call them to follow. Typically, men who wanted to follow a disciple would go to a rabbi and apply. So Jesus' method was even different than the norm, but it probably wouldn't have been offensive. But it was quite another thing. It was quite another thing for Jesus to take it upon himself to call to a person like Levi. A person who was reviled and a person who stood so clearly outside the accepted social standards of the day. This would have been unthinkable. And in the calling of Levi, Jesus made clear, he made very clear, that the gift of God's salvation was not hindered by any human condition or social stigma. God's love has no boundaries. No boundaries. And we cheapen it. We cheapen it if we assume that God can't work mightily in whomever he chooses. The call to follow Jesus is open to all comers. One's position, one's past, one's present, one's shady reputation. None of this is a liability when it comes to receiving and responding to Jesus' call to come, follow me. Is that how we see it? As we make our way through our days, having been given the charge to go and make disciples, do we really understand and believe that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation to all who believe? Or do we set up categories in our minds of those who are just too far gone to be saved? Are there some who are just not savable? Levi was one of those who would have been thought to have been unsavable. And yet, Jesus, just like Simon and Andrew and James and John, he got up and he followed him. And what a remarkable following it must have been. Two things. The first thing is, notice that the fishermen, they could return to their work having followed Jesus. Levi couldn't. How could Levi have returned into the service of the tax collectors, having once made the call? Levi truly left everything behind. And secondly, in the calling of Levi, we note that this man had to lay aside not only his work, but he had to now interact with these other Jewish men who had been called as disciples. Can you imagine what that must have been like for these men, all having been called by Jesus, but to have to interact with one another? Can you imagine the four fishermen and the other disciples looking and saying, I know he called him, but do you know who he is? Do you know where he's been? Do you know what he's done? Can you imagine what that dynamic must have been like? To have to include Levi into their circle. How could they ever do that? Scripture goes on. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and the disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now the scene jumps, and I like that about Mark. One of the things I like about Mark is it jumps around. It's like a YouTube video. You know, you get a picture here, and then you get a picture over here. Mark's not really trying to establish a chronology per se. He's trying to establish an impression. He wants to make sure that his readers understand the power of who Jesus is. So, you know, the details, he leaves that up to Luke. But Mark is more like, wow, and then this happened, and whoa, this went on over here. Isn't that great? So we see Levi and Jesus together in Levi's house. surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. Now, apparently, according to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 29, Levi had arranged this great banquet where Jesus would be the center of attention. Now, we don't know why. We're not given any insight as to the circumstance to how that all came about. But we do know this. Levi was an outsider. And Levi had been called in. I can only imagine, that in an act of joy, he called together his friends to show the master off. And the meal for Mark becomes the setting in which Mark will highlight the extent of Jesus' acceptance of Levi. You see, in Jewish society, table fellowship, the sharing of a meal with one another, was considered a very intimate act of fellowship and friendship. It indicated a trust. It indicated a brotherhood. So, in eating with Levi and these people of bad character, Jesus was declaring boldly his absolute acceptance of them. He didn't see them as outsiders. He didn't see them as outcasts. What a marvelous picture it must have been for his disciples, having to walk along with Jesus and this man in their midst, to see their master sit at table with him and with them. And who were some of these bad characters? Well, there were other tax collectors. We've already talked a little bit about them. And then there are sinners. In some of your Bibles, you'll see sinners is in quotes. That's because the reference to sinners here is not specifically to immoral people. That is, people who have committed one sin or another, like, you know, he lied, he's a sinner. Rather, here, it's used as a technical term. You see, the Pharisees used the term sinner to describe throwaway people. Those people that they regarded as inferior, less acceptable, inconsequential, people who were outcasts. They had another little phrase called people of the land that they used for those who weren't quite up to the standard. And they were considered inferior because they didn't live like the religious people believed they should live. You see, the righteous had their traditions. The righteous, they had their standards. And these people didn't meet them. So the expectation of the Pharisees, given the fact that earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus had announced the coming of the kingdom of God, their expectation would have been that his teaching and his actions would mirror their righteousness. They expected that as a legitimate teacher of the people, he would live in accordance with their tradition and their priorities and their understanding of what the scripture said. Can you imagine such arrogance? To shape Jesus in your own image, to make him look like me. I can imagine it. It's easy to do. It's easy to forget what the scripture says and to fashion Jesus in my image, to make him look like the things I like, the things I want, to make him look like white, middle-class America. That's easy to do. I can relate to the Pharisees. So if he was a legitimate teacher, he should have known that he shouldn't be reclining at table with the likes of these people. Come on. What's he thinking? So given their confusion, they asked. Note who they asked. Did they ask him? No, they asked the disciples. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them by saying this. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, Jesus' answer was not new to him. It's actually a restatement of a very well-known proverb of the day that said this: those who are healthy have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. the point of which was pretty straightforward. You're sick, go to the doctor. If you're not sick, don't go to the doctor. The righteous didn't see themselves as sick. And Jesus used this form of the proverb to rattle the Pharisees. I mean, really rattle them and rattle their understanding of the way that God would work when Messiah came. Jesus' call is not to the righteous, those who believe they have it all together, those who acknowledge themselves as the standard, those who presume themselves to be right before God through their own initiatives. No, his call was to the sinner, to the people who had nothing to declare themselves righteous before God, to the people who are the outsiders looking in at the righteous. Now let's think on this a moment. In Mark's story of the calling of Levi, we see a number of things highlighted. First, we see that the love of Jesus for all kinds of sinners, for all kinds of people, his initiative in seeking them, and we see him giving them his full acceptance. He doesn't call them into his kingdom and then give them kind of half status. Oh, welcome into the kingdom. You can stand over there. Oh, welcome into the kingdom. You know, when you're here, don't let people see you. When he called people into his kingdom, he called them to full acceptance, wholly secure in who he was. We have to remember that these were people who they expected, that the righteous expected would be cast out. They would be thrown away with the coming of the kingdom of God, just as they were in this current life. But that's not how Jesus saw it. That's not how Jesus saw it. And I praise God for that. Jesus' mission was all about seeking the lost, seeking the lonely, seeking out the unclean, the unacceptable, the unworthy in the eyes of the religious. He came for the throwaway people, and praise God that he did. Praise God that he did. That is very good news for you and I, because had he not come for the likes of the outcast and the unworthy and the unclean and the unrighteous, then you and I would be lost. We would be lost. Not one of us has come by way of our own righteousness. Not one of us has come because we're wicked smart or we're just good people. We've come by the grace of God, and I praise him for that. So take a moment and think with me. Again, are there groups who are our sinners and tax collectors today? I bet we all have our own little list if we're honest. Are we, as Grace Church, are we religious people? Are we religious people who doubt the power of God to save all who draws to himself? Oh, it's easy to talk about reaching the lost. It's easy. I mean, it's kind of like saying, you know, everybody acknowledges that they're a sinner. Yes, I understand I'm a sinner before God. But God forbid you tell them. God forbid someone actually says to you, hey, you know, you sinned. And then we get all, what do you mean? So it's easy to talk about reaching the lost, to have a heart for those who are unsaved. But it's messy business. It can be messy. It can cause us to have to confront some deeply held prejudices. It can cause us to actually challenge our own self-righteousness. And it can cost us our comfort. It may even cost us some pain. Pain as we grow. We grow in our dependence upon God to use us and to empower us to reach those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. And the pain of acknowledging that I can't make anyone come to Christ. I have to trust that Jesus will use me and work through me and work through you and work through all of us to speak into the lives of the lonely and the lost and those who don't believe that they have a hope. Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. Do you suppose it's changed? Suppose his mission has changed over the years? And if it hasn't changed, I have to ask myself, does my Lord's mission, to call the lost to himself, does that stir in me? Does Jesus' heart for the lost motivate me on a day-to-day basis to find ways to interact with folks, to look for opportunities to be used by God to share the great love of Jesus with others? We are creative people. We are a creative bunch. Can you imagine, as a people of God, if we were so stirred by the desire that others would know Jesus Christ that we would use our creativity for the purposes of doing so? Completely motivated and directed by the desire that others would know Jesus Christ, that the light that we've been given would not be hidden. It would not be stuck away someplace under a bushel, but instead would so exude from us that people would want to know, who is it you serve? Who is it you serve? And we, being given the opportunity to speak, we could share Jesus. We could share Jesus. We don't have to share highfalutin theology. We just have to share what Jesus has done in our lives and then say, he can work in your life too. As I make my way through this life, I ask myself, will I have open eyes? Will I have open arms to see and help meet the needs that surround me? And in what way can I assist and minister to those who, as of yet, don't know the love of Jesus, who don't yet know that he is Lord and Savior? And you recognize, of course, that everyone at some point will recognize him as Lord and Savior. Some to perdition, and some into everlasting life. Because the scripture says, at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I want people to confess now. There are many who feel as if they're outcasts. There are many out there. And we will see this need for Jesus. We will see their need all around us. All around us, if we'll allow ourselves to be used of God, to see the world as he does, and to respond in compassion to the need when he makes it known, and as he makes it known. So will I be motivated by Jesus' love for others? Will I see Jesus in others? And will I see others as Jesus did and does? And will I call them to the Savior? My friends, to our great joy, Jesus calls to outcasts. Will we as a church family join him in his work? Boy, I hope so. Boy, I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are more awesome than words could ever describe. You are more wonderful. You are more fantastic. You are more glorious. You are more powerful. And Father God, to think just for a moment that you would call one like Levi, to think, Father God, that you would reach out to the outcast and you would draw them in and you would offer them full and complete acceptance. Father, I pray that you would protect us. May we never be a religious people. Instead, draw us to trust you more, love you more, be stirred by your desire to reach the world, to reach our neighbors. with the love of Jesus Christ. And Father, as you bring harvest, I pray that we will be a people who accept with open arms and draw folks in, letting them know again just how much you love them. And I pray this in Christ's most holy and his most excellent and his most wonderful of names. Amen.